Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and that's page 1353, page 1353. You want to follow along with me in the Bible, because remember, preachers are often liars and deceivers. Do I have a witness? Come on. Sure, preachers can lie just like the rest of the people. Don't believe something because a preacher says it, any more than you'd believe a used car salesman. You got to go to the Word of God, because the Word of God, the written Word, is the authority. The authority. There's only one infallible yardstick to measure what God's saying to people. God still talks today. Do you know that? When the Bible was finished in the first century, God didn't lose His tongue. He didn't go mute. So we have words that God gives today. Listen. I would never stand in this pulpit if I didn't feel like I had heard from God about where to go in a sermon. I remember one Sunday morning, it had gone on and gone on, and week had come and gone. You know, I get nervous by the middle of the week if I don't know where I'm going. And Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and by Saturday night, I was having trouble getting to rest. I didn't know where I was going to go. So what am I do, Lord? So I got up Sunday morning. Prayed, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to say. I still didn't have it. So I came into the worship service and I sang. And I tell you what, I was doing a lot of praying while I was singing. Lord, show me. I said, well, Lord, I'm going to trust you that by the time I get into the pulpit, I'll know where I'm supposed to go today. I didn't get it. So what did I do? It's the only time I've ever done it. I prayed. And when I finished praying, I still didn't have it. Then I had this word from the Lord. What do I mean by a word from the Lord? I mean that you have a thought in your mind that lines up with the Word of God, and you know that God's saying something to you. And what did God say to me? He said, call on that deacon, Pete Falcone. I don't see Pete here today because their son's in Shreveport receiving medical treatment, Pete and Diane. But I said, Pete... I believe the Lord has a word for us today that you're going to give. And He did. So God still speaks today. I wouldn't get in the pulpit if I didn't have a sense of guidance. But listen, what do you do? I went to a school in South Carolina, and this is a story that I was told, that the president of that school went calling on a lady in that town in Greenville, South Carolina. I didn't graduate from that school, but I went there for 2.5 years and lost 42 hours when I transferred. And he went to see a rich lady who had land next to that school. And he said, the Lord told me that you're to donate this land to our school. And you know what she said? Well, I'll wait for the Lord to tell me that. You know, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. How do you know whether it's the Lord or not? Well, you've got a measuring rule. You've got a yardstick. There's a Greek word for a yardstick called a canon. A canon was a straight reed, and they were used as yardsticks, as measuring rods in the ancient world. We have a standard, a canon, a completed canon, a closed canon, a standard of truth. If it lines up with the Word, you better take it seriously. If it doesn't line up with the Word, you better reject it. And if you're not quite sure, you need to pray. And pray and pray and pray. So God still speaks today. Let's look at where He speaks in Colossians chapter 1. And let's pick it up here at verse 14, which introduces us to a hymn. Do you know that there are hymn fragments in the New Testament? When we analyze the Greek New Testament, we can discover certain patterns that match poems or hymns or creeds. So what we have here is an ancient creed that was probably chanted when the church met to worship on the Lord's Day. Do you know that? So if you're against creeds, just tear out your Bible, Colossians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 15 and going through verse 20. There's a creed. It was probably chanted or sung. We could call it a hymn or an ode, but let's read this together. So I'm going to read starting at verse 14, and you read verse 15, and we'll read back and forth till we get through verse 20. And this is the introduction to it. The hymn or creed begins at verse 15. So verse 14 I'll read, and then you read 15. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence.
For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell.
And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. May God bless that beautiful poem, that beautiful hymn, that beautiful confession of faith, that beautiful creed recorded in the pages of the New Testament, that we may understand it. Why did I have us look there? Well, the word that's found in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, is a word that's used only one time in the Greek New Testament. Only one time. That's what scholars call a hapax legomenon. That's a $20 word that just means said one time. Remember, people like to come up with their argo and their all kinds of fancy ways of saying things to keep you in the dark and to make you feel stupid. So it just means it's said one time. So when you got a word that's only found one time in the New Testament, you got to kind of scratch your head and say, well, what does this mean? So it's obvious, Pastor. You know, it means a peacemaker. You know what that means. Well, yeah, but. So there's a verbal form of that word that's found in one other place in the New Testament, and that's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. So the verbal form of the Greek word peacemaker is found there. And by the way, that's a very rare Greek word. In the translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek, that the rabbis who lived 200 or 100 years before Christ translated the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek so that ordinary Jewish people could read it, they used that particular Greek word in the book of Proverbs. So what does it mean? Well, let's look at verse 20 because it's the heart of the matter, page 1353. And by Him, that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace. There it is. One Greek word, the verbal form of the word peacemaker, is translated by three English words in your Bible. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Having made peace. Notice that the peace that's being talked about. Notice that the blood that's being shed is shed for the world. What does that mean? We have stained glass windows here that were put in by the gift of a family about 35 years ago. And since I was a young pastor, I put my input into it. And I said, well, I want the story of redemption in these windows. So we have creation, fall, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, the way of forgiveness, the blood of the Holocaust over there, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and back in the cry room we have the day of Pentecost, and up above you we have the second coming of Christ. And if you can see all that and that, you're an amazing person or you're on something. But when you look at the one that is a symbolism of the crucifixion of Christ, there's some red going down. And the red goes down and touches the green. And that's kind of interesting. And the brown. You know what? Jesus died for the whole world, for the whole cosmos. Let me say something about the death of Jesus. Jesus died so that every single human being could respond to the gospel invitation when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He died so that every single human being could respond to that gospel invitation without any fear whatsoever that he or she would be rejected. Jesus put it this way in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." So he died so that every single human being, man, woman, child, has the opportunity to hear the gospel, respond to the gospel with an absolute assurance that if I come, he will never refuse me. Jesus also died for cats and dogs. Now, what do you mean? "Jesus died for my dog? Wow, that's fantastic," said the veterinarian. Or maybe it's not so good. Now, what I mean by that is this. Jesus came to undo what Adam did. What did the sin of Adam do? Adam's sin plunged the world into chaos. Adam's sin introduced death, not only into the human family, but into the animal kingdom. That's why Bambi's mother died. Did you ever cry when Bambi's mother died? I tell you, you can blame it. Don't blame it on that hunter in that cartoon. Blame it on your daddy, Daddy Adam. Adam sinned, and chaos spread to the whole cosmos, not only to the earth, but the cosmos itself. And there is fragmentation. Remember what death really means? Death doesn't mean to cease to exist. Death means fragmentation. It means a splitting apart of what God put together. The whole cosmos is split apart. The whole cosmos is divided. Even in the principalities and powers of the air, there's a splitting apart. There's war and conflict. And notice what we're told here. Verse 20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven," you see, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." And what that means is that as a result of the death of Jesus, all of the terrible misery of our planet, funerals, divorces, conflicts, wars, assaults, thefts, rapes, all of these things that were unleashed on our planet by the sin of our first parents are going to be finally and fully and completely resolved because of one thing, the blood of the cross. The blood of the cross. One day, lions will lie down with lambs. One day, little children will be able to pick up cobras and that most beautiful of snakes, in my view, the coral snake. What is it? Red and yellow kill a fellow? Got to remember that because they're corn snakes that look like coral snakes. Beautiful snakes. One day, little children will be able to pick up coral snakes with their neurological poison, neurotoxic poison that moves so fast, and play with them and not be hurt. Because they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. When's that going to be? On that great getting up morning. One day, in the not too distant future, one day, a day like May the 5th, 2013. One day, the trumpet is going to sound. One day, the archangel is going to shout. One day, the king is coming. And when he comes, the dead who have died and gone to be with Jesus are going to come and re-inhabit their bodies, even if they've been cremated. You think God's smart enough to keep track of the molecules of a body? And they're going to rise from the dead, and they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then they're going to be a terrible series of judgments on our planet, unbelievable judgments. And then it will be the dawning of, not the age of Aquarius, but peace will guide the planets. Why? Because the Prince of Peace will be reigning over his kingdom, not only in heaven, but on earth, for the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her bridegroom and be on earth. Now listen, the blood of Jesus was shed so that would happen. You see, that's what we mean in part by shalom. Shalom is an interesting word. Shalom is the Hebrew word that we get our word peace for. Shalom means these things, and please note this. The first meaning of shalom is prosperity. Do you know that Jesus shed His blood for prosperity? It means success. Jesus shed His blood for success. Jesus shed His blood for intactness. Intactness. You see what happened? God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of this fruit, and He used the intensive form in Hebrew, dying, you will die. It's the most intensive way you can say anything in Hebrew grammar. Dying, you will die. We translate it generally as, you will surely die. When would you die? In the day. So wait a minute. They still walked around the planet and lived for hundreds and hundreds of years and had many, many, many children. No, they died that day. Because remember, death doesn't mean to end existence. It means to divide. It means to rend. It means to tear asunder. It means to separate. So a marriage dies in a divorce. Or it dies in a death. Not that the person ceases to exist, but there is now a separation until the Lord returns. People divide from one another at work. People divide from one another in families. People divide from one another in all kinds of situations. And nations divide from each other in war. And that too is a kind of death and an extension. So shalom in Hebrew not only means peace as we think about it, but it means prosperity. It means having enough to put on your body and to feed your body and to take care of your family and have a roof over your head and have a little extra to give away. You see, that's shalom. It means success. You know, Psalm 1 promises you this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scorner, but his delight. You like to read the Bible? You can be a real Christian and not delight in the Word. I'll tell you that. But you will not be successful in life. I'm not talking about making money. I'm talking about whatever you're setting your hand to do. You won't be successful in life, in the things that really matter. And His delight. Do you know that God gives a promise? I have a little text message exchange with a group of pastors. I'm the only one that looks like me, and the rest of them look a little different. And we get a text from each other, a Bible verse every day. And this morning the brother sent me, he's a Baptist, and African-American Baptist pastor, sent me a text, and to a number of other pastors, delight yourself in the Lord. And I texted back, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Wow. You want to be successful? Shalom. Delight yourself in the Lord. Intactness. It's also used as a greeting formula. In the Middle East, descendants of Abraham either say Shalom Aleichem or Aleichem Shalom or Salam Aleichem, Aleichem Salam. It's a greeting. It means personal safety. Pray for Sandy's shalom and mine as we entrust our bodies to the care of Amtrak. And they'll be able to sleep at night. It means welfare, state of health. Do you understand all that's in the atonement? Do you understand all that's in the blood of Jesus? It's putting everything right again. Now, we won't see everything absolutely and totally put right on our planet until when? Till the King comes. But until then, amazing things happen when God's people pray and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace. The Greek word translating the Hebrew word shalom in a verbal form. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. couple of more thoughts. Jesus also died not only to make the preaching of the gospel possible universally, but He also died to secure the salvation absolutely, irrevocably, immutably of every single person who repents of his sins and casts himself on God's mercy. If you have repented of your sins, you may rest assured that the blood of the cross guarantees your eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He died to make the universal preaching of the gospel possible so that everyone can come. And He died to secure the salvation of all who repent and believe. So you can rest assured that salvation is of the Lord, and He will save you, not only today if you come to Him, but He will keep you saved until He returns again. He's never lost one. Now I want to point out one other thing before we move from here to another passage. I want to point out it's through the blood of the cross. The blood. I've told you this story before. I used to sing for a living before I became a Christian. I didn't make much money. I'm glad I still live with Mom and Daddy. But I did get to sing in a beauty contest in which South Carolina Senator J. Strom Thurmond was the judge. And he was a judge. I can tell you that. He wasn't married at the time, and about a year and a half later, he married Miss South Carolina, and he was 40 years older than she was. Money is an amazing aphrodisiac. Anyhow, I used to sing and make a little money. I sang on TV, and when I became a Christian, my neighbor across the street, who was in a denomination that did not believe that sin is real or sickness is real, asked me to come sing at her church. I said, okay, I'll be happy to do that. I will be happy to do that. And so she wanted to practice on the piano with me, and they had beautiful music. And I wanted to sing The Holy City. Last night I lay a-sleeping. There came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. And she said, oh, no, we don't want to sing that. I said, why? She said, well, look at those words. The shadow of a cross appeared. I said, what's wrong with that? She said, oh, we don't want anything that reminds us of blood. So she had me sing The Lord's Prayer by Malott. That's a pretty song. I like his Song of the Open Road a little better. I sang that song. Why? She didn't want the blood. I want you to know the devil hates the blood. I want you to know that religious people hate the blood. I want you to know there are churches and preachers that hate the blood. Why? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen, folks. You know, when you understand the meaning of the blood, you will never be bullied by a preacher again. You know that preachers bully people? They hang over their heads somehow or another. If you get cross with me, you're going to be cross with God. Woo! You can extract all kinds of stuff out of people when you get them to believe that. Like, I'm the high muckety muck. See? I'm not. I'm just a person like you, but I got called by God to preach. But that doesn't give me authority over your soul. I want you to know that if you have come to Jesus for the cleansing power and are washed in the blood of the Lamb, there is direct access between you and the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of crossing me. Cuss me out all you want. Just call me for supper. What you say and do to me does not affect your salvation if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not your Savior. I'm happy to pray for you. But you think my prayers count more than your prayers? If you're coming to the Father in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have instant access and a guarantee that God will answer your prayers according to the principles and precepts of the written word. So you don't have to be bullied by preachers. Your salvation is secured by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of the cross. You know, in the book of Revelation we read that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives even unto death. Well, let's turn in our Bibles also, and we're near the end, to Isaiah 53. Because when we think about shalom and we think about blood, we have to think about Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I wish you'd read the whole chapter today. It is a beautiful prophecy of the death of Jesus as our substitute, taking our sins. Page 848, let's start at verse 4. 848. This prophecy, given over 700 years before the death of Jesus, this prophecy by Isaiah, Isaiah 53, 4, page 848. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our shalom. What does that word mean again? Well, it means peace, but it also means prosperity, success, intactness, personal safety, welfare, and a state of health. Do you know that? He says the chastisement for our shalom was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Does that mean your preacher? Absolutely. Does that mean the person you respect the most in the world? Absolutely. Does that mean your mom and daddy? Yes, indeed. It means you and me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. What does that mean? It means that Jesus died to take away the consequences of your sins. So wait a minute, Brother Bob. I don't believe that. Well, what do you think hell is? Hell's the consequences of your sin. What do you think trouble and misery are even in this life? It's consequences of your sin. You make stupid choices. But let me tell you something. When you repent of your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you never experience the consequences of your sin again. What you experience is Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God. It means that God will correct you through negative circumstances, but the negative circumstances are not a punishment for your sins because Jesus was punished in your place. Do you understand that? It's a huge difference. When you sin and you repent and ask God to forgive you, the results of what you've done were borne by Christ on the cross. You no longer experience them as a curse from God, but a blessing from God who uses negative things to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore your guilt. He bore the consequences of your sin. But look up at verse 5 again. The last sentence of the last full clause of verse 5. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Now listen, you will have Bible scholars. Now what does that mean? It means people who study the Bible. And I hope you're a Bible scholar, but you will have some Bible scholars who say, well, that's all figurative. You know, Brother Vincent, that's just figure of speech. You know, you can't apply that to healing. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8 with me for a moment, our last passage, Matthew chapter 8. And this will segue us into asking our Louisiana College nurses to come forward, because we want to look at this passage for a moment in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now notice something in Matthew 8. Page 1119. Page 1119. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 14. Top of the right hand column. Matthew 8:14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served Him. And when evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now look at verse 17. Anytime some Bible scholar ever says something like, well, you know, we can't claim healing in the cross of Christ, you just say, sir, you're a liar. Matthew chapter, don't say that. Suaviter in modo. Smooth in your method. That's what Augustine said. Smooth in your method. Fortere in re. Strong in the word. Forceful in your word. But smooth in method. Don't say he's a liar. But he is. Verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You see, healing is in the atonement. I want you to understand that. Healing is in the atonement. Well, why isn't everybody healed? I will tell you why. We do not yet see, in Hebrews chapter 2, everything under the feet of Jesus. God and His sovereignty is over everything. But in terms of the blessed reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of Shalom, not everything is yet under His feet. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. And that hadn't happened yet. And when that happens, you will see complete shalom. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death at all. But I want you to know that God's normal will for your life is what? Health. Would you say that? God's normal will for my life is health. Would you say that? God's normal will for my life is health. Let's say that. God's normal will for my life is health. That's His normal will. That is the big print. Sometimes there's fine print. The book of Proverbs gives us the bold print. The book of Job gives us a little fine print. You're going to have some interesting situations at times. But remember this, what the psalmist said. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So listen, He healed people. He healed people by speaking the word, and He healed them by touching them. People need to be touched, physically touched. We should touch people. Now, you know, there's appropriate and inappropriate touching. But we need to touch people. We need to lay our hand on sick people. We need to touch people with AIDS and let them know they're loved. Let them know they're loved. I had a call one time from UEP Long Hospital. Would you come over and take communion to this woman? Her pastor won't give her communion. We can't tell you what she's got. I figured it out. Sure, of course. We need to touch people who have AIDS. We need to touch people who are hurting and wounded. There's something about touching people. We communicate love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, through physical touching. Listen, let me say this about medical doctors. Remember that one of the authors of the New Testament, the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, was a medical doctor. Medicine is a good thing. Thank God for medicine. Our church has more doctors per capita, I think, than any other church. That's because we're a small church. But I'm grateful for every medical doctor and every health professional that we have. I'm grateful for medicine. Absolutely. Absolutely. So as we come to the end of our service, in part one of Blessed Are the Peacemakers, there's more to it. God willing, after Amtrak, you will hear the rest. I want you to understand that making peace is founded on the work of the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood that there might be peace. And when we minister to hurting people, when we touch them, and before we touch them, we pray for them, and when we give them medicine in the name of Jesus, we become an extension of the very gospel of Christ Himself. And I'm going to ask the nurses to come forward now, and we will pray. And if you'd like to pray for these nurses, I would ask you to come. And of course, we have Dr. and Dr. Sharp here this morning with this program. We have other members of the faculty in the medical school here. And do you want to say anything, Dr. Kimberly?